And that's the whole point. God wants to transform us from the inside out, not the outside in. Now, when I'm saying that, you know, outside in would be change your behaviors first. But that's not how it works. Because if you just change your behaviors, they won't last. But when you change the heart, then it can change the behaviors, and that lasts. What our world needs today, we can try to mandate and make people change their behavior, but what we really need is to change the hearts. And that's going to bring the difference. And so that's what we have to really look at. So that's why we're talking about how we can be able to be transformed and that we can see life differently. Let's read together the scripture we shared this morning. Let's read it. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Let's pray. Father, open our hearts. Help us to hear your voice, not mine. We'll give you thanks in Christ's name. Amen. Now, as we're looking at this, there are quite a number of things that we would think about. For example, really, unity is not always easy. Unity is not always easy. But God tells us it's worth it. Together, we can be greater than any one of us alone will ever be. Together, we can be greater than any one of us alone will ever be. Great importance in trying to understand how God wants to work together in unity. Unity does not mean that we all think the same, we all look the same, we all react the same. We're coming from different perspectives. And that's the great news of the gospel. We all have a common goal, a common mind, but we're different and we come together different. We have different personalities, we have different thoughts, different feelings. You've probably always heard me say that, you know, in a marriage, if both of you agree on everything, one of you is not necessary. You can figure it out. But the fact is, we've never really had that problem. We feel differently about a lot of things, but we are still one because we agree together to be one. We agree together to be in harmony, to be one. And that's an important part of who we are and how the message needs to go forward. And so you don't have to agree. We can be different. And that's the great importance that we see within the church and within the body of Christ. We come from different perspectives. We come from different thoughts. As we come together, we come from, as we would look, I hear this often in our membership classes when I just talk about what the church is and I have people introduce themselves. We come from Catholic and Lutheran, Presbyterian backgrounds, Baptist, charismatic, and all the different kinds of ways, and they all come together and we're one. We worship together. We enjoy God's presence together. We see God working through that. And that's such an important message. And in 40 years, we've not had a division. We've not had a church split. Praise God. Because we keep focused in unity. And that's what it's all about. It's not that we all agree or that we even have all the same political opinion or any other opinion on everything. We feel differently, but that's okay. As long as we keep focused on the same focus. And that's what we're talking about today. And now Jesus prayed this about the body of Christ. And this was such an important part and such an important message that he wanted. It was his last prayer. It's the longest prayer that we have in Scripture. It's the longest one that's written and that we have recorded. And if you had to think, what would your last words be? If you really knew that this is the close of what I can be able to share, what would you say to those that you loved and those that were around you? Well, this is what Jesus said, because these were his last words. And so as we look at this, this was his prayer for his disciples. He said, I am praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one. As you are in me, Father, and I am in you, and may they be in us, so that the world will believe you sent me. I have given them the glory you gave me, so they may be one as we are one. I am in them, and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. Now, this is just a portion from that prayer. You kind of look in the Gospel of John, and you would see someplace, I think it's around chapter 12, 13, as it goes all the way up to about 19, this is his last hours with his disciples. And this is all recorded there as we would get a picture of that. Different than any of the other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, or Luke, those are very, very, they're called synoptic because they're same. They're very much the same. John's a little different perspective in the message that he gives to us. And so you would see this high priestly prayer, that's what it's often referred to, there in that particular passage. Here are several things that we can know just from this particular thing. One, Jesus prayed for you personally. He prayed for you personally. Now, let that sink in. That's amazing. He said he knew every one of my days before one of those days came to be. Psalm 31:39. He has a plan for each one of us. He knew us before we were born. He planned for us and even planned for the work that we would do before we were born. And he prayed for us personally. That's just hard to believe. Because, you know, you think about, you pray for the church and you pray for a group. You pray for everybody to be saved. But more than that, he said, I am praying not only for these disciples, these individual disciples, this 11 that were here, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. Wow. So we were thought of, we were prayed for. What an incredible thought. I mean, you could just take that home and sit on that for a while. It's just a great thought to know whatever you're going through, he's prayed for you. Whatever you're in, he's prayed for you. He prayed that your faith wouldn't fail. He prayed that you would continue to come into that knowledge of him. He prayed we would be one in relationship with one another. Great importance of experiencing that oneness that God wants us to be able to know and experience. He wants us to walk in. He wants us to daily know that oneness. What an incredible thing that God would have. Our text says that Jesus prayed for all who would call upon his name to be one. And a watching world would be drawn to believe in Christ. Here, Jesus shares one of the most overlooked tools of evangelism. Jesus says, when a watching world, lost world, looks at the body of believers, they see something that they can't find anywhere else. They desire love, support, encouragement, and acceptance, and through that, they'll be drawn to the Savior. He didn't say the world is going to be drawn because of great preaching. Now, I think he wanted to say that, but he didn't say that. Just kidding. He didn't say great singing would cause hordes of people to be drawn to Christ. Sorry, Pastor Ryan. But he said, in effect, I'm praying that they will be one as the Heavenly Father and I are one, and that unity, through unity, they will draw them to the gospel. Through unity. So what does that mean? It means when we show love to one another. It means when we accept one another. It means when there is that spirit of one another, a part of when we gather. That's the importance of what people want to say, I'd like to be a part of that. I would like to experience that. I'd like to be in a place where I could be accepted, even though I think differently or believe differently, I'd like to be in a place where love is experienced, because that's what he says is going to win the world. And why is it that so many times you find criticism and negativity and bitterness and resentment and all that are a part that happen within the church? Why is it? Because the enemy is using that to destroy our witness to the world, because he says it's going to be by our oneness that people are going to be drawn to the gospel. I pray that they will all be one just as you and I are one. You see, in relationship, that oneness in relationship that is there. Jesus prayed that we would be one as evidence to the world. So what is it that's going to draw them to see that? It's that oneness. It's that unity that's a part of that. It's where we love one another. It's not when we go home and criticize each other or criticize who we saw in church today or who was a part or our leaders or whatever it is that we don't particularly agree with or feel like we are in unity with. No, it's when we are one. Because you see, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. And because we're brothers and sisters, we have love for one another. There's such a difference that happens when we see people. Like, I tend to be a little impatient, just a little, when I drive. I confess in my weakness. That was part of that song this morning, right? I mutter under my breath, like, come on, what's the problem? And kind of those things all the time. Sharon has to put up with it. It's just what I do. I'm an assertive driver. I'm not aggressive. I'm assertive. And so if somebody is going really slow in front of me and I have to kind of follow along, and I apologize if this is any one of you, and I have to follow along, I tend to like be like, whoa. And then when I get past them and I see it's somebody I know, then I feel really differently, because I have a relationship with that person. And then I think, come on, Arlie, you can be a little more patient. You're okay. Now, when we have a relationship with other people, it changes how we react and respond. And that's exactly what it is in the body of Christ. We love one another, so we're a little more forgiving of each other's idiosyncrasies or quirks, because we're all a little quirky, and we all have these things that are about us. And when we start to love one another and not just criticize, we see that's what the body of Christ is. That's how we love. And that's how we show the world that we're one. And may they be in us so that the world will believe you sent me. See, the world's trusting you to show that. You see, Jesus gave us his glory. And I think this is an incredible thing, is that I have given them the glory you gave me so that they may be one as we are one. So when I think about that, I know the first thing that came to my mind is like, well, what does it mean to have the glory? Like, what does that look like? And do people see it? Like, they go, whoa, look at him, he's got glory. You know, like, do they see it? Like, how is it seen? Well, so then I started looking at Scripture, and when we're trusting God, that's when we show glory. So what does Scripture say? Abraham never wavered in believing God's promise. In fact, his faith grew stronger, and in this, he brought glory to God. So when you have faith to believe God is going to do something, you show God's glory. And so you have God's glory that is evidence. When we are producing fruit, what does Scripture say? When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. This brings great glory to my Father. And how do you produce fruit? I have apple trees in my backyard, and I never hear groaning and straining in my backyard by the trees to say they want to produce fruit. Now, I do think they need to work a little harder this year because they're not doing so good, but they are producing some fruit. But the fact is that we produce fruit when we're connected. It just is a natural result of being connected. So if you're not producing fruit in your life, check your connection, because it's going to be natural. And if you produce fruit, then you're going to bring glory to the Father when we are giving thanks. So what happens is, but giving thanks is a sacrifice that truly honors or glorifies me. If you keep to my path, I will reveal to you the salvation of God. So when we are thankful people, you're going to bring glory to God. Not when you're critical or bitter or resentful or angry. It doesn't bring glory to God. But when you're a thankful person, it does. And what does that do? You'll be evidence to the world that is around you. When we are believing in prayer, that's what it says. You can ask for anything in my name and I will do it so that you can, Son can bring glory to the Father. So when we are really trusting God in prayer for things, we bring glory to God. Because see, people see that process and they see what's happening. When we are doing good works, we bring glory to God. What does he say? In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. So when you're trying your best to do those things that would be evidence of God's Spirit in you, it brings glory to God. Now, Jesus gave us himself so that we could be one. He gave us himself fully so that we could be one. I in them, and you are in me. We also know that Jesus prayed we would be one to win the world. One to win the world. That's a great importance to make sure is happening. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me. So it's your unity. He says also in John, may the world see that you love one another, that they might come to know Christ. So when we love one another, we demonstrate unity. Excuse me, all in that same context of understanding God's work in us. We also know that Jesus prayed we would be one to show God's love for the world. How can the world and the people around us know that God loves them? Guess what? May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that the world and that you love them as much as you love me. So you love them as much as you. So the world is actually going to see that God loves them when we're in unity. Isn't that something? Incredible, incredible. Because you think about how much is dependent upon us. He uses our weakness to be able to reach into the world to make that difference. Now, what does it mean to be in unity? Because I started to think about what that means, because it's easy to say, hey, we all need to be united. And then it's like, okay, so what does that look like? And what does that mean? 100 religious persons knit into a unity by a careful organization does not constitute a church any more than 11 dead men make a football team. The first requisite is life, always. A.W. Tozer. The fact is, life has to be in us to be evidenced of unity, which means we have to have Christ in us so that unity can be seen in our world. Here's what Paul says, I appeal to you, dear brothers and sisters, by the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, to live in harmony. Do you ever listen to an orchestra? All these different instruments playing at one time, different parts. But when you put them all together, it's beautiful. It's harmony. God doesn't want us all to be alike. He doesn't want us all to have the same gifts, all to look alike or think alike. He wants us all to be different, be who we are, but be in Christ. And then there'll be harmony with each other. Let there be no divisions in the church. That's no new thing, right? And Paul was dealing with it. Rather, be of one mind, united in thought and purpose. This thought and purpose is what keeps the unity. What's our goal? What are we trying to do? What do we need to think about? We need to think about being the light of Christ and sharing it with our world. And so if I keep that in my mind, I keep that in my thought, then it's going to bring unity as a result. So we have a common mindset. So that means we all are united in what we want to see accomplished, a common mindset. Here's what Paul says in Philippians, "Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose." So that one mind and purpose is what's going to keep unity. Not my own way or what I want or what I think I should get, but what does God want and how do we keep unity and purpose? Having harmony with one another. That means differences, but a beautiful harmony that comes. So it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body and we all belong to each other. I always think it's interesting. I hear people say, you don't need to go to church to be a Christian. And I say, well, no, you don't. I get that. But to be a mature Christian, you absolutely have to. Because you'll never grow and develop unless you're part of a body. You see, he gave us spiritual gifts. And those spiritual gifts that he gave us are given to be used in the body. They're not to be on our own. They're to be used in the body. So if Christ is the head and we are all parts of the body, then we have to be connected to the body to experience what God has for us. You'll see that in the scripture that follow. I love the illustration about the pastor visiting a man in his home who had separated from the church and was no longer attending. He came to the home, and as he came, he was greeted, sat down in the chair, and he and the man both sat there in front of a fireplace. They sat there and said nothing. They waited and waited. After a while, the pastor got up and picked out a blazing ember from the fire with tongs, and he put it there on the mantle, and he set it down on the hearth there, and then just sat there and watched. Pretty soon, that blazing ember just went and died. He didn't say a thing, but the other man said, "You're right, Pastor. I'll be back next week." Because we can't exist on our own alone. We need the body. We need to be connected. We need one another. And that's what's really important as we look at Scripture, doing good to one another. That's part of the evidence. Therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially to those in the family of faith. And that's how we care for one another. And that's what our benevolence fund, for example, we get multiple calls a week and trying to, people of interest, can you help us out? We try to help those within the family of faith because we're not able to help the whole world, but we are able to help many. And God continues to work through that so we can be able to be a witness. But that's exactly what God calls us to do in doing good, loving one another. We need to make sure that's evidence in our lives. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Yeah, that's honoring one another, making sure we're showing the kind of honor to each other, esteem and appreciation, value. Being united in faith by growth and knowledge of God, the more we grow in our faith, the more we grow in our knowledge of God, the more we are united in working together. Ephesians says it this way, this will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature. See, that maturity that starts to happen, immaturity causes divisions and splits. Mature faith does not. It always seeks to say, what can we do to draw together? What can we do to see God working through this? How can we see God accomplishing unity that he can reach the world around us? That's mature faith, because you'll grow in the knowledge and faith, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. That's exactly what needs to happen. You see, having no barriers for loving. There should be no reason why we don't love one another. Nothing. I don't care what it is, who it is, how it is. Love crosses all barriers. And that's the love of God that's in us that reaches the world around us. You were cleansed from your sins when you obeyed the truth, so now you must show sincere love to each other as brothers and sisters. Love each other deeply with all your heart. I am always horrified when I hear family members who haven't talked to one another for years. And I think, why? I've heard of family members who went to the same church and one left one door, one left the other door, would never talk. I want to tell you, that's not unity. That's not love for one another. That's not where he calls us to be. And so if it's not unity and it's disunity, then it's got to be sin someplace that's causing this. I would say we need to try to look at that. Jesus gave gifts to serve one another. And so as we look at this whole thing, we start to see how the gifts are given and how they work through our lives. However, he has given each one of us a special gift through the generosity of Christ. That is why the scriptures say, when he ascended to the heights, he led a crowd of captives and gave gifts to his people. Now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church: the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers. Now, I hear sometimes people will say, I don't need anybody to teach me anything. I have the Holy Spirit and he can teach me all truth, which is a scripture that they use out of context. Because realistically, then why would he have given apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers that gift to teach you if, why would he even bothered with that? You could just do it all on your own. It's not on our own. We're part of a body. And so he gives us all different gifts. And can God, Holy Spirit, lead you into truth to help you better understand what is being taught? Absolutely. But are you to be alone? That's not scripture. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we'll be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. We will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly as each part does its own special work. It helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. That's exactly what he's called us to be. So he gave gifts to build and maintain unity in the body of Christ. So he gave gifts so that he could build and maintain unity. What does scripture say? Their responsibility is to equip God's people to his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. And so that's all part of that process of growing and learning and developing and building unity. He gave gifts to use them benefiting the body of Christ. So your gift, now Mark Moore has a great chapter on this, so you need to read over, especially trying to understand your spiritual gift. He has a whole listing of 16 different ones that he talks about. However, he also makes a few other statements that I think are pretty critical. We'll talk about that. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. That's what your spiritual gifts do. They fit together because we all carry some responsibility and fill something. We also know that Jesus gave gifts for us to give back to God in the service of the church. And this is where Moore talks about this. And he says and talks about there are some gifts that are not necessarily in that list of spiritual gifts. The spiritual gift list, if you want to find those, they're in Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and Ephesians 4. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and Ephesians 4. Those three places are spiritual giftings that are listed. And they're good for you to be able to list. But Mark Moore talks about, and he uses an Old Testament reference, that if you have a gift, it's not necessarily in those gifts, but if you give it back to God, it becomes a spiritual gift. So let's just say cooking. It could become a spiritual gift because it fits into that actually serving kind of capacity that's in Romans 12. but you offer it back to the Lord. So you're providing a gift of serving to others. And there's lots of other artisans and all kinds of things that he talks about. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. Jesus gave gifts for us to give away and not to keep or bless ourselves. Some people say, well, this is to edify me. That's why I have this gift. I think, where do you get this? It's not about you. It's what you give away. And that's why God gives you gifts. It's not for you to feel good about it. It's for you to bless other people. You to make a difference in your world. That's why God is doing that. And so a spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other. That's how it works. And so we find that as part of the body of Christ, that's what he does. If you don't know your spiritual gift, here's what Mark Moore says. Walk into a room, look around, identify what needs to be done that you would enjoy doing with excellence. You can find ways to serve just like that. Scripture says it this way, this makes for harmony among the members so that all the members care for each other. All of you together are Christ's body and each of you is a part of it. How does each of us bring unity? I want to share this with you because I think it's a powerful statement. Paul Bilheimer, he's an author, he's written a number of books, may very well be right when he says, the continuous and widespread fragmentation of the church, fragmentation being division and dividing, has been the scandal of the ages. It has been Satan's master strategy. The sin of disunity probably has caused more souls to be lost than all other sins combined. Wow. And who's responsible for that disunity? Everyone who is a part of creating that division. Everyone who's not bringing glory to God. Everyone who's not focusing on how can we be united? Because when we do that, when we cause that division, it discourages, destroys. I have to tell you, I've talked to more people who have said, I haven't given up on God, but I've given up on the church. They said, I've been so hurt and so wounded by people. And I know we're not supposed to focus on people. I get that. But it's pretty hard when people say, I can't seem to find a place. Of course, I want to say, well, try us out. But I understand. I understand. And I think, so what did that? And who's accountable for that? And who's going to be responsible when they stand before God? Because he says we're accountable and held for every idle word. And so what about those who've been destructive to the body of Christ? And what about those who have destroyed others' belief and faith by how they've created disunity and the sin that has been a part of that? And I think, God, forgive us. God, help us. The fact is, what do we need to do? Begin praying for unity in your own personal life. Say, God, I want unity to be in me. I want to demonstrate that to the world around me. Seek ways to glorify God by your life and your choices. To say, what is that list? I want to go back and look at. How do I glorify God? And how do I show God's glory to the world around me? And find your spiritual gift, because we're all part of this body. We all work together. So how do I use mine? Because I want to find a place to serve and to use that gift so I can impact and make a difference in the world around me. And make sure you serve joyfully without criticizing. Why isn't somebody else doing this? I seem like I'm doing everything. No. Serve joyfully without criticizing, in unity with one another. I wrote this prayer because I tried to include all of those things that I've just been talking about. And so I just ask you to pray this prayer. It's just basically on scripture. if you just prayed along with me. Would you read together with me and pray this prayer? Dear Lord Jesus, you are our Prince of Peace, and you prayed for unity in the body of Christ. You prayed that we may be united in love, just as you are united with the Father in love. Give us that same desire to love one another as you have loved us. Let the world know that we are your disciples by our love for one another. Help us to be united in our thinking with a desire to build unity. Help us to value harmony over having our own way. Guide us in ways we can do good to one another. Build in us a deep love for one another with a growing faith and a growing knowledge of you. Help us to use our gifts to serve one another and build up the body of Christ. Let the world see a unified family of believers that they may know how much God loves them. In Jesus' name, amen. I would love if you just pray that prayer every day this week. Just put it on your regular prayer time. And then pray that God will be able to continue to build in us the kind of unity that will be evidence to the world around us of his love and why he sent him. He wants to make a difference through every one of us. Let's pray. Father, go with us. Help us to demonstrate unity in Christ. Help us to be able to let the light of Christ shine through. Let there be harmony in our relationships. Let Jesus be honored above all. In Christ's name, amen. May God and go with you. Thanks for joining us.
Hey guys, welcome to the post-sermon wrap-up. We are so pumped to have you guys. We are so pumped to have you guys here. Pastor Mandy.
Pastor Eddie.
And they actually asked us back for a second week. So
I literally can't believe it.
I can't believe it either. But we're so excited to be here. How about that sermon?
Oh, yeah. It was good. It was good.
I think, honestly, the theme of unity, how important right now for us as a body of believers to hear.
Yeah. One of the most beautiful things about it is that God has made us all so unique and so different. And I think in our world and our climate today, it's so easy to let our differences divide us. But just to have that recognition that we are unified in Christ before we're divided by anything else is so important.
Absolutely. And an incredible message, too, for our youth and our young ones when they're trying to be like someone else and they sometimes don't like that uniqueness that God has given them. But man, to hold on to that uniqueness that makes you so perfect and so beautiful and so loved by God.
Right. And just how God has gifted us to serve one another and increasing that unity in that aspect as well.
Yeah. I know of a ministry, maybe two ministries that are incredible to serve in.
Yeah, really good ones.
I don't know.
Kind of on the front lines of really making a difference when it comes to the age range that someone would most likely decide to start following Christ.
Boy, I don't know of, does that come to your mind what that would be?
I think it's a couple of ministries that are starting back up in September 6th.
September 6th.
Like Kids Way and CWC Youth.
We are so pumped. We've been waiting so long. And every time we plan, Pastor Eddie, we get shot down.
by the pandemic, not by the church.
Oh, no.
Church
no one's
like,
cheating.
Let's go.
We won't be asked back again after this one. But we're excited to see the little ones. We're excited to see the youth. September 6th is a big day. We even have Rita's Italian Ice there.
Woo.
Man. So check your emails, parents, because we have a lot of details. I know there's a lot of questions you have about the reopening process. And so we've laid that out in a plan for you in our upcoming email.
And in those emails as well, you should see something about the bonfire that's coming up August 29th from 6 to 9 p.m. It's going to be behind the Mushroom Plant at the Milton campus. We'll have signs on campus. If you don't know where that is, that's totally fine. But we do have registration links open, and it's super important that you guys fill that out just so that we can continue to gauge how many people are going to be there, because we're going to have circles for our families to be in where you can have masks off. If you're outside of that circle, we'll ask that you have masks on. But it's going to be a big event.
Yeah.
We excavated a whole area up there so that it's more set up for
we literally don't mess around
together.
When
yeah,
we said we're gonna have a bonfire around. we took it to the next level.
Go big or go home.
That's what we say.
And then the day after that is August 30th, and that is the baptism.
Yeah.
An insanely large baptism that's going to be outdoors after the second service at our Milton campus. You need to be there.
Yeah, and the cool thing about it is we're still social distancing.
That's
and
right.
You will actually be able to see and hear the testimonies and the baptisms that are happening. We can spread out really far because we have a screen and we have speakers, and it's just going to be an awesome day, an awesome weekend to celebrate what God's doing.
Hey, thanks so much for joining us, and we will see you next week.